Good morning. It is such a privilege to be sitting up here with these three amazing teachers. We have got the full gamut up here. I'm preschool, and then Amy on the end is elementary school, and then Alice is high school, and Lisa spent a lot of time in a middle school classroom, and I think you're at a middle school currently, even though you're serving in a little slightly different capacity. Middle school and high school. So thank you so much for joining us. And we're going to get started with first just kind of going down the line, introducing yourself to the congregation. Tell us a little bit about how long you've been teaching. Was it something that you were called to do when you were younger and you knew you wanted to be a teacher? Did you come to it later in life? And also, what school you're currently serving at?
I guess I get to start. My name is Amy Woodard, and I started college as a business major, actually, thinking that that's the route I wanted to take. And somewhere along the line, my sophomore year, I was struggling with, do I really want to do this? And had a professor that really was like, you know, it's dog-eat-dog world. You got to work your way to the top. And I thought, that's not me. That's not what I want to do. And from an early age, I was around kids and found that that's where my joy was when I was working with children and helping them to find something new, find a passion, get excited about learning something. And so that's why I went into teaching. I've taught everything from two-year-old preschool up through fourth grade, which is where I am currently in Newport News, teaching at Knollwood Meadows, which had a name change this year, so it used to be Nelson Elementary. But that's where I landed and what I'm doing now.
Hi, my name is Alice Shepley. I was that kid who had a great book and stuffed animals on the driveway and took attendance thinking that that's how you played. So I think I've always dreamed of being a teacher, probably because my mother was my own high school teacher, a Spanish teacher as well. I had her for 4 years, so I kind of grew up around teaching. I was hanging around in classrooms a whole lot, waiting on her to finish up her work. And so schools were kind of both my playground and my, you know, my own personal academic environment. And I think I always envisioned myself being a teacher. So I kept on that path and found out early on, I think in my first college experiences, being able to be a teaching assistant in various kinds of classes, that I did really, really enjoyed it and pursued what I thought as a child I would go on and do, and became that Spanish teacher that I imagined being. So I have taught in 4 states, tried to do some of the math, and I think I've forgotten it now, but I have taught for probably 12 years at the secondary level, and I've taught about 15 college classes as well in multiple districts and schools. I am currently a teacher of AP Spanish, Spanish 4, and Spanish 2 at Mitchell High School here just down the road.
My path was kind of similar to Amy's in that when I entered college, I thought I wanted to be a nurse, and very quickly found out that that was not the direction that I wanted to head in. So I had a passion for history and graduated as a history major and kind of fell into teaching because in many ways it was conducive to my children's schedule. And I just had a curiosity for learning and a passion for finding out new things and sharing that information with others. And that's what kind of led me into the teaching career. So I've been in education for about 30 plus years with a couple starts and stops as I stayed in with my little ones. And today I am the reading specialist. I've been a reading specialist now for 2 years. So that's a change in my role, which has been refreshing and very interesting and kind of seeing education from a different lens. And I am the reading specialist at Huntington Middle School, which is a school that is unique in that we meet at Heritage High School. It is a school in the Southeast community that was in need of shutting the building down, and since the school has, our motto is Huntington Rising, so it's an exciting time to be a part of a new principal, a new staff, in a few years a new building, moving forward in terms of just finding the right direction for that particular school and that group of students.
And similar to Alice, I wanted to be a teacher fairly early on. By middle school, I had decided I wanted to be a high school band director. And I pursued that. I went and got my bachelor's in music education. But I ended up with elementary school. And the funny story is, during our student teaching years, we had to teach in an elementary music classroom as well as in a secondary education classroom. So I was assigned to an amazing elementary school and a junior high school, which is the same as a middle school. My very first day of student teaching at the middle school, I showed up, went to the office to get my badge for teaching, and I was asked, "Where is your hall pass? You should be in class right now." And I realized at that point that maybe being the high school band director that I had always dreamed of was not the right choice at that time in my life. So, fortunately, I loved elementary kids. They were just amazing. So to go into the elementary music classroom was an easy choice for me. And then I decided to stay there. I loved it. When my children came along, I took a break from public education with elementary school. And I just taught here at the School of Music that the church offered. So it worked with my schedule. And then when my youngest was in preschool, I followed her to preschool. I became a preschool teacher at that time, and I have been in preschool for 10 years now, and I love teaching music to preschoolers. It's such a joy. So the very first question I have for you guys, when we enter any sort of career, we kind of come in with this preconceived idea of how it's going to be. Did teaching match that, or did you find there was a little bit that wasn't quite expected? So, Amy, do you have any stories to share with that?
Having worked with a lot of children before I actually got in the classroom, whether it was my younger siblings or babysitting or church nursery, which I did a lot of, actually working with the kids, yes. Loved it. That was my joy, my passion. The paperwork, the parents, the administration, the professional development, all those things outside of the 6 hours I got with the kids was like, oh, wait a minute. I was not quite prepared for all of those challenges. But actually, give me the kids all day long was fantastic.
Similarly, when I first started teaching 25 years ago, full-time at a middle school, actually, is where I started, I felt like the planning and the teaching and the time with the kids went as I envisioned it, because I had seen my mother do that for years, and I had already had some experience teaching in at the college level, and all of that went as I expected. It was the parental, like, the first time an angry parent walked in the door and kind of bowed up against my little 22-year-old self about grades and behavior and other kinds of things. And that was my first kind of experience with that, because oddly, in my mother's era of teaching, that was not what happened. They did not walk into the classroom and challenge you in those ways. You had constructive meetings maybe with administrators nearby. But so I had to learn to navigate that as a very young adult myself, trying to figure out the dynamics. Of course, I wasn't a parent at that time, so to figure out how to be both an instructor in the classroom, but a family counselor perhaps at times as well.
I would agree that teaching just has so many different hats that I think that's something that catches you off guard from that very first year, is that it's not just instruction. There are so many other components. My husband and I were talking about this question, and he said, "Well, you remember that first year? You looked like a zombie for about 6 months." And he wasn't exaggerating. I mean, and I think for me that first year, the piece that was overwhelming and still is true today sometimes is the hours of time and energy that goes into planning versus the time and energy that goes into instruction. And I think sometimes as teachers that can be a little frustrating, is that we wish we had more time of ourselves to dedicate to our students that are in the room. But again, that first year, it was, where's the teacher's edition and where are the lesson plans? And they gave me 2 pages of a curriculum map to last for 4.5 weeks. So, you know, it takes a lot of creativity and insight and just background knowledge to move forward. So.
I don't know about you guys, but I never did get the apple on my desk. You know, they always say that teachers get the apple. I waited 8 years and I never got one. So that was one thing I was like, okay. But seriously, for me, I knew that I would build a relationship with children, especially in the elementary music classroom, because I would have them every year for the time that I was out of school. So you can't help but build a relationship over 6 years in an elementary school. But what I did not expect, and this was a beautiful gift that I was given, those relationships have lasted far beyond the years that they were in my classroom. I've got students that have found me on Facebook that now have children of their own that are in school. And they have that connection with me. They always, they're checking in with me and say, and they're letting me know where they are in their life. So it was a lifelong connection that I made with many of my students. And also, I think I first had this moment of, wow, I've been teaching for a long time. When my son, who is now a junior, was a fourth grade student, his student teacher, I had in elementary school, as a second grader through fifth grade, and he was not just like in getting his bachelor's, he was already working on his master's. And at the time I was like, am I really that old? But that just shows you those connections, they continue, they follow you, and I'm sure all of you have those students that still stay connected and they let you know where they are in life. So that was a beautiful thing that I wasn't expecting. How has teaching changed for you guys since you started? Let's see where you go. Alice, why don't you answer that one first?
Well, I doing that math, my first year of teaching, I had 85 total students. Last year I had 150. So I would say the student numbers per class just keep getting added to every year. And numbers that would have sounded outrageous 20 years ago, you have 22 in your room, would sound like just a gift now when you're pushing 34, 35 in a class in the high school level. That's just a real tangible difference. Another massive one, not just technology, we all know that conversation will probably come up a little bit with the virtual component as well, but the very simple aspect of that online gradebook, so that you now have parents seeing, not at the end of a marking period, or in, you know, they're constantly able to see the your work or their students' lack of work, and that's a massive shift in things. And probably the biggest of all is that introduction of the standardized testing that has just turned into, instead of we used to do exams and go home, and now it's 6 weeks of testing in the middle of a school year, and then again and again and again and again, and that is just not there when I first started teaching.
Amy? A lot of the same. No matter, I think, at what level you are, the introduction of technology in that gradebook, and, you know, I in a parent conference, remember one parent going, well, I check it every single morning at 7:30. And I'm like, well, you might not want to waste your time because I'm not posting grades every single day. So, you know, now, I think kind of piggybacking on technology, though, is I remember walking into my first classroom and you got the teacher's manual, and it was like 2 pages, and you could pretty much follow that, and if you had kids you needed to reteach a little bit, they gave you some ideas and a couple of enrichment ideas. But now I could spend hours going through the internet finding different ways to teach the main idea. You know, and so I think just the wealth of information that's out there is very overwhelming as far as teaching and trying to pick and choose what's going to be the right fit for your class that year. And then parents, I think, you know, the parent that walks in there, that's much, unfortunately, more the norm than the exception. There's usually that one or two difficult parent every single year that is going to ride you and question everything you do, and not trust that you've got the best intention. And unfortunately, that, you know, you as teachers, a lot of times you hear teachers say, we didn't pick it because of the pay. You know, we're not here because we're getting paid the big bucks. We do it because it's a passion, because it's a calling, and yet there are so many people who think we have ulterior motives for their child for some reason. So I think that, and that spills over to the students, you know, and you get those students, and if they're not learning to respect a teacher or any kind of authority figure at home, they're certainly not coming to school and showing that respect. So one of the things I do feel like I really have to spend a lot more time doing in my classroom is building that relationship, building that trust with the students and with the parents.
Yeah, I would agree with, for me, the first thing that came to mind was the technology component. And what Alice and Amy have said is so true. I was working with a new teacher a couple days ago, and we were joking about the fact that when I started teaching, I had an overhead projector and a transparency. And we're trying to teach them how to use a smart board. And that sense that it's wonderful that there are such a wealth of resources out there and available, and you can just go on Google and find a lesson plan. But in the opposite is true, in that it can be overwhelming. And we caution those new teachers that, you know, just pick one thing to try and, you know, use that all month long if you have to, so that you can be comfortable with it. You don't have to do everything the first week of school. But there are so much that also just stays the same. You know, those relationships with students, the curiosity that, you know, lights you up in the classroom, and the opportunities to grow, and just, you know, the pieces of classroom management, all those things are you know, have been around for forever and continue to be part of what we do as teachers.
On March 13th, 2019, that's the day everybody's like, oh, yes. That was the last day that the students were in the building and had a normal school day. That was when COVID-19, everybody was hearing about it. How did the pandemic change the way you taught? And good thing is, we did have technology changes over the time, but you really were thrown into some challenges. So can you share with us what are those challenges that you face and that you continue to face even this year?
I'll start. I think technology still, it's the big T word. That is the biggest challenge, because we had to learn so much technology, from Zoom to Canvas to Flipgrid to, I mean, the name just goes on and on. So there was a learning curve in the middle of the year. You know, it wasn't as if we had time to learn this and then proceed. And then for me, the other component I think about the COVID piece is that sometimes teaching can be a rather isolating profession. You're in your class, you have, you know, 20 plus students in your room, but you're busy teaching, and you really don't have any clue what the teacher next door to you is doing necessarily, or if you're doing well, or if you're really struggling. Sometimes there's not a sense of how can I compare myself on a continuum, how can I get that support. And yes, there are people that come in and out of your room, but many times it's just you and those kids all day long. So for me, I felt like that for many teachers, COVID and virtual learning just exacerbated that sense of isolation, because not only were we not getting any positive feedback from a human being, we were looking at a blank screen of students that, you know, just had maybe had their name. And I saw a role as a reading specialist. I had just started as a reading specialist, is kind of begin to come in and just be an advocate for those teachers, and to just even be in their classroom and have my camera on was nice, to see a human face while you're trying to teach. So those are some pieces that I think were really important.
And up on the screen right here, that was you and some colleagues, right?
Yes, that was some colleagues having a Zoom meeting.
And so even the teachers were meeting face-to-face, but it was through technology. They were having to sit in meetings and do everything. You were sitting at your house, and that's the way it was for a while. Alice, how about you?
We used to say in my department that this is probably not unique to us, but the sense of building the plane while you're flying it, you know, we needed more time to get things together, but you didn't have more time. So we were just, you know, learning things on the fly and making it work. And I have to say, I was so overwhelmingly impressed with my colleagues and with the worldwide teaching community. We found, like, the administrators who were doing their best to make wise and safe decisions had never done what we were doing. They couldn't offer training in what we were doing. So we found in one another, I agree with you, the isolation, I don't mean that we weren't isolated, but you could throw a, I'll talk about this, and say, oh my goodness, that gives me a heart attack to see. We were figuring it out together, figuring out new technology tools and finding ways to do it. Teaching a language where you have to get the students talking back to you was very hard to do through screens. This is my classroom when we went back, and you can see that it went a long way from a dry erase board and a teacher's book and an overhead projector and a cassette player. All of a sudden, you're juggling multiple screens and tripping over wires, and I had a screen behind me as well, and my phone was usually as a part of the instruction as well. So just navigating all of that is extremely challenging. Just even taking attendance in that kind of environment was a challenge. So I will say that the teachers that I was aware of were just figuring stuff out and sharing freely and coming up with creative ways to do music through a screen, to do language and class discussions on important topics, and it just so many things were happening. I became super proud to be a part of a profession that on the fly over a weekend made stuff happen.
A lot of the same experiences, but one of the things I have to say that really impressed me through our virtual learning were my students. And some of them adapted really well, some not so well, and that's pretty typical throughout a normal year. You've got some that they adapt to your style of teaching or your classroom really well, and then you have the others that struggle. But I loved when I'm trying to figure out something technology-wise and one of my students would pipe up and say, oh, well, if you go here and you click this and you do that and you do, and boom, they fix the problem. And I'm like, thank you, 9-year-old, for figuring that out. But they really impressed me. They were much more adaptable than I expected. And so I really appreciated that. And the other thing that I found through being in virtual learning is I had to get the parents on board. And so this was one thing that I really, really worked on. And I, from the get-go, I told my parents, I knew that they were on the other side of that screen, and I knew they were helping. They were setting timers, making sure kids showed up on time. They were figuring out all new technology just like I was. And so I really, 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 for probably the first time in many years, had more parents deeply involved in education than ever before. And so that's one of my goals to try to continue, is to make sure I get those parents on board right away. And then let my students shine. They know more technology than I could ever learn, I think, at this point, because they're living, breathing. They're not afraid to take risks and try things. And so just to trust them and let them fly with it.
What you're seeing is Amy's classroom, how it was for several months, where she would just see, if they turn on their camera, would see maybe the top of their head or, you know, the ceiling, that sort of thing. But this gives you a perspective of what it was like for a teacher. You weren't standing in front of your classroom. It was very different to have this. And for Alice and for Lisa, imagine that whole screen.
Black screen.
Being black with just the names of the students. And
it's clear that that's an elementary school classroom because there are pictures of people.
Absolutely. I know what none of my 150 students look like.
Exactly. Well, I had a saying that I needed to know that you were live and in person. It wasn't your grandma or your dog over there. So most of the time I got faces.
So there's a, I don't know if you can find it, Michael, but there is a, like a comic strip. Yes. I think this is probably the best thing I've seen to describe teaching in 2020, 2021. Do you guys all agree with that?
I love the fact she has a mask on, too.
Yes, exactly. a lot was being asked of our teachers, and we wanted to share this opportunity with you today to just to see all the challenges that they faced. School has started or is starting this week. What are your main concerns for this year?
I know one of the things that I've had to do in the past year and a half is I've had to build in time for me. Because being on a screen, trying to learn new things, trying to please so many different people in different places, that I've had to build my own bubble. And I've had to make sure that I carve out time to help fill my bucket. And that's been a big change in my personal life. And when I found that I can do that, it's better for my family, it's better for me as a teacher, it's better for me as a person as a whole. And I'm afraid that once we get back in the classroom and here I am running up and down the road again, that's gonna go away. So trying to keep that bubble around myself and make sure that I fill this bucket first so that I can go out and fill everybody else's bucket. It's one of mine.
I would say I'm very mindful that the students also have experienced something equivalent to a year and a half of trauma of their own at varying levels. So we're not just starting back with achieving learning targets. We've got to factor in that some of these kids have experienced a pretty extensive time of grief, of change, of loss, that they're nervous about their health, they're nervous about how to relate to people they haven't seen in a long time, they're nervous about family dynamics that we can't see. So I'm mindful of, from the student perspective as well, as colleagues and personally, being able to manage the unmanageable means that there will be things left undone, important things left undone, and we just have to be able, in our perfectionist-driven selves, to not worry about what can't get done and prioritize the students.
Lisa? I think there's a comfort in routines, and I think a lot of our students have been missing that routine of school that was so important to their lives. I think especially struggling students. Amy made such a good point about parent involvement this past year. But when you work in a school with a lot of struggling students, their parent involvement is limited. Their parents are working and not in the home with them, or there's issues of a parent's ability to understand that technology and so many different components that are needed instructionally. So I think I'm just hopeful that getting back into the classroom will establish those routines and those safe places for some of our struggling students that really need that.
So with all the challenges that you face, what is your motivation that keeps you teaching?
The kids. It's the kids. It's seeing those light bulbs go off when they finally figure something out, when they finally accomplish something. And letting them know that they can do hard things, because life's going to be hard as they grow up. And I think that once they learn that they can face challenges, and we've all faced crazy challenges, but they can face that challenge and they can overcome it, or they can learn to adapt to it. I think that's what keeps me going, is that knowing that I can help them prepare for the future.
Say kids too. I have a very core conviction that every child deserves access to a quality education. And when I look at frustrations or limitations within a system that everybody has access to, instead of me thinking, well, that's not quite good enough for my child or whatever, if it's not good enough for my child, it's not good enough for any child, so let me make it good enough for all children. And I think that has driven me for years to go back into what is maybe unnecessarily frustrating due to things that I cannot control, but I can control that room. I can control the concern and empathy that I have for each student. I can look them in the eyes. They can see a kind face. They can see high expectations and a clear set of procedures. They can know that they're in a safe room that values them individually. And if it weren't for that, I don't know why any of us would walk back into these spaces.
Yes, I certainly agree with what Alice and Amy both have said. And also, as my position as a reading specialist has changed that sense of need for literacy, especially for secondary education. So many of our students at the secondary level are just struggling to be able to know how to read. And that's kind of been a new passion for me as I'm learning the things that they need and how to get them what they need, because that just seems like that is the key to unlock so much of their education and so many different layers. And so much frustration on their part can be solved if they have those tools, so.
Thank you. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. How do you show the love of Christ to your students? Alice, you want to start with that one?
It is not my job as their Spanish teacher to be their theology instructor. So it's not through overt instruction about the Bible. There are places for that, and there are places where that's appropriate in other settings. But for me, it is all in the fruit of the Spirit. That I can demonstrate to each child the love of Christ through joy and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. All of the things that make up the way of Christ is something I get a chance to demonstrate, hopefully, some days better than others, to each person, that those children know. And when I teach them, they're almost adults, you know, they're pushing on towards adulthood, that it is through empathy, through understanding, through listening to them, knowing their names and caring about them and greeting them with warmth, knowing their situations. I get chances to offer grace. I get chances to offer help and support. Sometimes I'm the only adult in their day or in their world that is checking in on them, that is concerned about small changes in their behavior or concerned about the trajectory of their future. And so I get more opportunities than I would have ever expected to do things that have nothing to do with Spanish, that have everything to do with the child. And that's where Jesus shows up in the conversations and in the relationship.
Anything anyone else would like to add to that?
I think just kind of looking at them through Christ-like eyes, you know, that verse in Psalms talking about lovingly looking at them, and many of them haven't been looked at in that way in an awfully long time. And that's not always easy to look at them through Christ-like eyes, because sometimes, you know, they're giving you a rough time or they've had a rough day, and just kind of model those responses to them so that they can see your response maybe is not a response they've ever seen before. Again, quietly demonstrating that Christ-like attitude and also just praying for them too.
I think I probably get a little more opportunity in the elementary classroom because we have a lot of conversations about social emotional development, and we talk about how to treat others, how to handle our own feelings. And so I think I bring in my Christianity through that when we talk about treat others the way you want to be treated. Leave a place better than you found it, and not just physically, but emotionally. When you have conversation with somebody, when you're talking to somebody, they should be able to walk away from that conversation feeling better than when they started that conversation. And so I think that through a lot of our conversations, my beliefs and my faith will show up just in how I approach different topics and how I treat them. And I do try to treat everyone with love and with respect and acceptance. And I know they will show a lot of their raw emotions in the classroom sometimes. They get frustrated. They come in having bad mornings and they don't know how to handle that. So it spews all over my classroom. And so how do I handle that? Trust me, it's spewing sometimes, kicking and flailing and desk flying. And so, you know, and I had to stop and say, that's not me. They're not mad at me. They walked in that way. So we need to get to the bottom of what happened. And how can I be that positive, caring, loving person in their life that's going to help teach them how to deal with that? So that's really how I try to let my faith show in my classroom.
That's excellent. Teaching is a noble profession that you guys have all entered and you were called to. It's one of the few that you can sow seeds. You can tend them for the time that you have the child in your room, but they'll continue to grow. As Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. You're doing that every single day, and we as a church are so thankful. From the bottom of our hearts, we thank you for what you do. Is there anything that the church can do for you as far as, is there anything we can pray for?
Pray for our students, for the safety, well-being, the perseverance that it's going to take to conquer a re-entry back into something that resembles a normal routine. People are hurting, and so every bit of prayer to cover them with the support and love of a community is very much appreciated.
Anything to add to that?
I think I would ask that you pray for certainly our health, and that we do have a peace going back into the classroom. There's a lot of fear involved, and lots of teachers and educators have different levels of fear, but it's a real thing. And I think just having the peace that God is with us, God is with our students, God is going to give us wisdom with whatever the next week, the next month, the next year holds, is an important thing and certainly be appreciated.
And I would just say patience on all sides of education, from top to bottom, in and out of school. Just a lot of patience and understanding from teachers, children, families, all the way around.
Randy, will you come up and lead a prayer for the teachers that are here, as well as the teachers that are everywhere, and the students and the schools?
It's so informative and so moving just to hear about your passion for your students, hear about your passion for your calling and for your craft. Amy and Alice and Lisa and Leslie, thank you for sharing with us, and thank you for being open and vulnerable with us about what it is that you're able to do. You know, something that strikes me in the first conversation, because we had different teachers share at 8:30 so that we didn't make anybody but Leslie, sorry. Do this twice. Two things that really struck me. It struck me about looking at children and the people in your room with the eyes of Christ. And then one of our teachers at the 8:30 service said, when the question was, why do you do this? Why do you keep on teaching? Her basic answer was, every morning I get to walk into a room full of potential. And what struck me about that was, what would it be like in our world if every room we walked into, the first thing that struck us, every store we went into, every home we walked by, what if everything we saw through the eyes of others' potential? And I felt challenged by that. Felt challenged by that idea. Let's pray for these teachers and the teachers on our peninsula as we continue moving forward. Pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you for these four and the other four from 8:30 who shared their stories with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for their passion for students, their passion for their colleagues. We thank you, oh Lord, for their desire to look with your eyes upon other human beings and see that each human being matters to you, and that every one of them deserves the best possible education. Lord, we pray for the safety of these teachers and students, administrators, and all who are going back into our school buildings. We pray for their safety. We pray that you will watch over them. We pray that you will watch over their families. We pray, O Lord, for when the days are difficult, when they are overwhelmed, whether it's by grading or by the different pieces of emotion that their students bring into the classroom or by the things going on in their own personal worlds. We pray, O Lord, that you would be the one that fills them and strengthens them. We pray as a church family, O Lord, that we would continue and even deepen our commitment to the teachers and students in our church family, and also to the ones outside our church family, that as we pray and continue to serve the teachers at Yates Elementary and the teachers around our community, that we might be aware of the needs that they are juggling, that we might be aware of the anxieties and the fears that teachers and teenagers and elementary school students are carrying back with them. We pray, O Lord, that we might be compassionate, that we would open our eyes to the potential of people all around us. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen. I want y'all to give a hand to these as they stand up here. It is not easy to do what they have done for us this morning. And just to prove that, I'm going to just pick four people to be up here next Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that at all. We won't really do that. Thank y'all. It is such a challenge to do this and just to be vulnerable and share yourself with our in-person and online congregation. What a gift. We're grateful. This is a time now in our service where we can respond to what we have heard from God, to what we have learned from God. Maybe you want to, as you stand and we'll sing together, as you sing, you may want to think about teachers that you know and pray over them. You may want to think about students that you know and pray over them. You may want to spend some time with God thinking about how you see the potential of all people around. And maybe we all have to be a little honest here, because if we're really truly honest, sometimes we tend to see potential in people who think like us, and we tend to see something else in folks who are different from us. We tend to look at potential in the ones that we prefer, and we tend to look at the mistakes of those who we might classify as different. Maybe it's time, as we are worshiping together today, maybe it's time that we grow in awareness again that we are all children of God, and that God longs to see every single human being meet their full potential and be in community with Him and with one another. Maybe that's something we see as we worship in song together. Let us stand and let's sing.